The topic for this week's final 15-minute segment is this: recent accelerated apostasy in American churches. Colossians 2, 6 through 8 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught." And I might add, today most people haven't been taught. "Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And most pastors and Christians today in America have been spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I will deal with the subject of recent accelerated apostasy in America in a very abbreviated form. I will deal with this subject alongside the topic, the rejection by churches of the biblical principle of separation of church and state. For a much more thorough analysis, you can go to my book, God Betrayed. Churches in America began to dishonor the Lord in the United States shortly after the ratification of the Constitution, and really even before the ratification of the Constitution. They took the first step into pragmatic religion. I'll get into this much more when I deal with the history of the First Amendment. In one way, they said, our goal will not only be the glory of God, an additional goal will be the happiness of man. Churches decided to be practical, to do that which was right in their own eyes. They incorporated, thereby introducing a little leaven into the relationship between church and state. Leaven is defined by our Lord as evil doctrine. See Matthew 16, 11 and 12, Mark 8, 15. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, Galatians 5, 9. With the advent of religious liberalism in the 19th century, liberal churches rejected the truth and inerrancy of Scripture, the divinity of Christ, biblical salvation, and other biblical principles. The philosophy of those churches was humanism, and the goal of humanism is the happiness of man. Although liberal theologians did not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, heaven and hell, or any of the other cardinal principles of the Bible, they employed a lot of people and needed a way to justify their continued existence. So they said, we don't believe in eternal happiness, but we do know that you have to live 70 years on earth. So come and let us help you enjoy the ride. Let us show you how to be happy while you're alive and how to help others to be happy. The social gospel. Instead of preaching from the authority of the Bible, they read poems, preached smooth things, and appealed to the self. Liberal Christianity, then as now, was a feel-good religion. God became, for the liberal, a means to an end, a way to achieve happiness while on earth. Liberal Christianity is man-centered. Humanism or liberalism affected even many fundamental churches. While many churches at first departed from the biblical doctrine of separation of church and state, most adhered to other major biblical doctrines. They preached the inerrancy of Scripture, the depravity of man, the holiness of God, repentance from sin, salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But with some, since the atmosphere was humanism, the goal of many fundamental churches became the happiness of man, not the glory of God. They said, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ in heaven and hell. But the goal became humanistic, the eternal happiness of man in heaven. Some fundamentalists began to preach God as a means, not as an end, forgetting that it's not what God can do for the believer, but what the believer can do for God. The God-given goal is to preach the gospel so that the Lamb of God may receive the reward of his sufferings. Many fundamental Baptist churches began to preach, come, add Jesus to your life, and you will have eternal happiness in heaven. The goal became humanistic. When someone made a verbal profession of adding Jesus to his life, someone would slap him on the back, congratulate him, and welcome him into a church. Many churches no longer emphasize that man is sinful, that men are monsters of iniquity, that man deserves hell, that God saves men because he loves them and endured the agonies of torture and crucifixion for them, that he deserves the reward for his suffering, and that he deserves those for whom he died. Christianity says, the end of all being is the glory of God. Humanism says, the end of all being is the happiness of man. One was born in hell, the deification of man, the other in heaven, the glory of God. As a result of liberalism, only a small remnant remains in Europe. and the deception engulfs the church in America more and more each day. Until perhaps the mid-1800s, the Bible was the authoritative book, the government was to be respected, order in society was to be kept, that's the way it was. But things were changing quickly, and one of the most fundamental changes was within the Christian religion. The Christian religion, though retaining its external form, became a fundamentally different thing on the inside. At the close of the century, the churches were still there, the choirs still sing, the babies were still baptized, and the candles continued to burn, but the substance of Christianity was gone. Happily, one can look now at the record and rejoice in the fact that liberalism, although it became firmly rooted in America, did not win the day in the United States, carrying everything before it as it had done in Europe and to the significant extent in England. Another aspect of liberalism deserves note. It insists in calling itself Christian while it is not. Great clarity could be wrought by liberals if they called their religion by another name than Christianity and set up shop on their own. Popular opinions, not biblical truth, took over. By 1962, apostasy had taken its toll on American churches. The 19th century ended with mass defections from the churches of Europe. In her decline, Christianity spawned the most monstrous ideologies and political religions. Satan still uses the yea hath God said strategy, the same strategy he used in the Garden of Eden, in today's churches in a variety of ways. Multitudes who name the name of Christ have adopted a wildly distorted perception of what it means to be a Christian. Multitudes are being duped by a gospel of greed and are embracing doctrines straight from metaphysical cults. Eternal truths from the Word of God are being perverted into bad mythology, and all the while Christianity is hurtling at breakneck speed into a crisis of unparalleled proportions. Today's Christian world is full of false teachers. Many of the followers of these false teachers are sincere born-again believers who love the Lord, they think. These false teachers point to Scripture, produce miracles, and operate under the banner of Jesus is Lord. Since the rise of modern psychology, self has been proclaimed as the solution to all our mental, emotional, and behavioral ills. With the theory of evolution, which, if believed, eliminated the need for God, mankind is left only with self and must solve all his problems. This requires man, of course, to be innately good, since it would be impossible for man to help an innately sinful person, for a man to love an innately sinful person. The Bible teaches that man already loves himself to the point where he is selfish. Jesus indicates that we already love ourselves, something that is consistent with the view of man as seen in all Scripture and the view of man as presented by reality. Whereas the Bible teaches that man is sinful by nature, modern apostate Christianity teaches that man is good. False teachers within the Christian church are responsible for these deceptions. In God Betrayed, I deal in some detail with those deceptions. People are easily deceived by books like The Purpose-Driven Life. The anti-biblical teachings of that book should be readily discerned by any Christian, but sadly that is not true for most of the dumbed-down, quote-unquote, Christians in today's churches. The results of the natural progression of humanistic pragmatism are seen today in the church growth movement and the emerging church movement in America. Again, go to God Betrayed for much more detail on this. By using anything and everything that will work, false teachers appeal to the average American who will always be more influenced by the information corresponding with what they have received as Americans than they will be by something new to them like true biblical doctrine. The standard megachurch gospel is not the gospel of the Bible. It is a reincarnation of the old-time liberalism that infiltrated evangelical ranks 100 years ago. The emergence of the church growth movement and megachurches is carrying the techniques and principles of religious liberalism plus more to the extreme. These false teachers camouflage the yea hath God said strategy, and only the true biblical believer, student, or scholar can discern the lies of the movement. They use a seeker-sensitive approach contrary to biblical principle. Many or most are wrong on their doctrines concerning Jesus and salvation. Many use age-old metaphysical techniques which are taught in the New Age movement. These churches propose to bring all denominations together and bring about church growth, not by sound biblical techniques, but by using New Age and other satanic and our business techniques. Let me give you two. I give many more in God Betrayed. One technique is to change perception by viewing people as churched or unchurched rather than saved or lost. Another, find out what impresses the unchurched in your community and do it. These churches generally, among other errors, change to unbiblical dress, music, Bibles, and false interpretations of Scripture, and eliminate and belittle doctrine in their teaching. The Bible is not to be seen and never read from as authority, but is used more like a source book of illustrations that has some helpful tips to guide us through the journey of life. The Purpose-Driven Life references 15 versions of the Bible. These false teachers give people relief, not truth, since that is what they are seeking. Scripture verses are used as supporting evidence for the points instead of foundational authority for a sermon. The praise band and worship team are center stage. These false teachers believe that the church will eliminate war, hunger, disease, crime, and ignorance in preparation for the return of the Lord. Rick Warren, one of these false teachers, has launched a five-step peace plan that is totally antagonistic to the Bible's true gospel of Jesus Christ. A false Christ is deceiving them, and they are being used to mislead the world for satanic purposes, as was foretold in biblical prophecy. The process of preparing an existing conservative church for the goals of the purpose-driven church movement is in several steps and takes 3 to 5 years. It includes such things as removing the old pillars of the church. See the book God Betrayed for an analysis of those 5 steps. The shift to more of an entertainment base is accompanied by the loss of authentic worship. The Christian who loves the Lord needs to worship God, not to be entertained. One more aspect of the purpose-driven church needs to be at least mentioned. It is a merchandising phenomenon. The purpose-driven church has become big business. The megachurches in general are light on doctrine, ignorant of religious history, and tolerant of theological error as long as the person has, quote unquote, accepted Jesus Christ. Thus, the next crop of leaders will not have the foundation of a solid theological and religious upbringing. Consequently, they will be in position to slide further down the slope to apostasy. In fact, the slide is already occurring. We see that slide in the emerging church movement. In this movement, sound doctrine gives way to what seemeth right unto a man. Apostate teachers advance an experiential mode that appeals to fleshly lust and promotes self-serving fables and myths. These deceitful workers and lying ministers of righteousness draw upon teachings of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Grievous wolves have entered among the flock. See 1 Timothy 4, 3-4, 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15, 1 Timothy 4:1. The emerging church approach attempts to accommodate Jesus and the Scriptures to our postmodern culture. The view common to most emergent writers is that the key to the authority of Scripture is one's interpretation, and that is most authoritative when the interpretation takes place in a community and validated by a group decision. Together with others, wrestling and searching and engaging the Bible as a group of people hungry to know God in order to follow God. Understanding and obedience to what God said are subject to a community's interpretation. Consequently, emerging church movement churches disdain preaching and authoritative teaching, yet they delight in discussion, causing some to dump the pulpit in favor of a dialogue-led Starbucks environment. As the goals of the community change, we're told the interpretation may also change. The believer's resources in a day of general declension and apostasy are faith, 2 Timothy 1:5, the Spirit, 2 Timothy 1:6-7, the Word of God, 2 Timothy 1:13, 3:1-17, 4:3-4, the grace of Christ, 2 Timothy 2:1, separation from vessels unto dishonor, 2 Timothy 2:4, 20-21, the Lord's sure reward, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, and the Lord's faithfulness and power, 2 Timothy 2:13 and 19. Again, this is Gerald Finney, believer first, lawyer second, lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. Remember, you can listen to these archived broadcasts on the radio broadcast page of churchandstatelaw.com.